Let me lead us in prayer. Father God, please be with us now as we listen to your word being taught. Father, please keep us from distraction, settle our minds and our hearts. Father, may the things we hear today from your word shape our thinking and our living to the glory of your name. Amen. Now, you'll need Philippians chapter 3 open in front of you because we won't have any verses appearing on the screen this morning. You could all turn around and face the screen at the back, which is working. It must be just this projector that's gone to sleep. Mark, can you still get my PowerPoint up? I'm actually going to need it for the introduction, even though it's not going to be in front of you. On the one occasion where I haven't cut and pasted slides into my introduction, I don't have the slides. Because the way I want to begin is talking to you about resilience, which is a bit of a big thing, right? Especially in education, it's a real buzzword. Thanks, Mark. I probably won't worry about it in the end, but thanks for doing the exercise down the front. How about instead of showing you stuff, how about I ask the teachers? Resilience. What do you hear about resilience at school? Sorry? They're not as resilient?
If they can't do it straight away, why try?
Everyone hear that?
If they can't do it straight away, why try?
So that in that sense, a lack of resilience. Keep trying, yeah. Do people hear that? Speak up for us. So a lack of resilience, so trying to build up resilience. So exactly. So it's a big thing. So a quick summary of what resilience is. What is it?
Perseverance.
Bouncing back. Ability to bounce back from setbacks. Yeah.
Standing firm.
Well, it's funny that you should say that. That's right, Gwen.
Commitment to a goal.
Yes, commitment. Not getting moved from it, yeah.
Tenacity
is a good word, yeah. Yeah, and, you know, this is a good thing, right? It's what we want to see in ourselves, in our children. It's all well and good. I guess the thing coming through in education is that it's something that is self-developed. Okay, there might be other contributing factors to help you grow in your resilience, but it's something really you have to do. It's a self. Like many things in life and in our world, it's the power of self. You know, that's okay, that's well and good. This morning, stand firm, be steadfast. We're going to see it's a gift of God. God empowered, not self-empowered. Okay? So let's have a look. A big question I guess we want to ask in life is, how do we stand firm? How am I going to trust in Jesus for all the days of my life when I know I'm going to be seriously tested and tempted? And the starting point needs to take us back to where we were last week. I know some of you weren't here, so a quick reminder of that. Last week we learned about righteousness, having a right standing before God, not on the basis of our own works, but on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So righteousness is a gift of God. In the death of Jesus, Jesus takes our sin on himself and exchanges a gift of righteousness to us. Okay, so that's righteousness. We learned about that. The other thing we focused on last week was the power of God at work in us through the gospel. So not only do we have this external gift of righteousness in God's sight, we also have an internal gift of the Spirit of God powerfully at work in us to change us. Paul speaks of that power as resurrection power. The same power that God used when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Significant power. So we who were spiritually dead are now spiritually alive in Christ Jesus. We know God and relate to him as Father, Son, and Spirit. So this is an important context for where we're heading today. Paul says that even though we've received this gift of righteousness in Christ and have experienced God's power by the Spirit, there's actually more to come. Something even better for us in the future. So I want to ask you a question. How much do you actually think about your future? Don't have to answer that one out loud, but I'd like you to consider it for a moment. Do you think about your future? How much time do you spend thinking about your future? What do you think about when you think about your future? If you're anything like me, your thoughts probably mostly revolve around the next stage of life, or perhaps a few stages down the track. So, for example, retirement. You know, I'm not thinking about retirement right now. But perhaps you are thinking about a few steps down the way and maybe to retirement. Maybe we think about questions about where will we be, what will we do, how much will we have. There's considerations of family, church, other responsibilities and pastimes. Okay, so all these things float around in our minds as we think about the future. What about goals? You know, do you set goals for this year? Do you have goals for your future? Are you a goal setter? I remember my sister telling me about a friend of hers back at school. So this is a few years ago now. She was a definite life goal setter. So this is back in senior high school. She wanted to earn a certain amount of money within 5 years of leaving school. She wanted to be married in 10. She wanted to have 2 children within 15 to 20 years. Very definite goals. They were all achieved, actually, for this lady, which is interesting. And I'm sure she now has new definite life goals in front of her. So I don't know whether you're a goal setter like that or you just kind of let it happen. But we as Christians, we do have a definite life goal. And it should shape all of our life, including our personal goal setting. In verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3, so hopefully it's open in front of you, verse 12, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks personally. He says, not that I have already obtained all this, that is, resurrection from the dead. I haven't obtained that yet. Or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What is the goal he's referring to? I just gave you the answer. It's right at the end of verse 11, and I quote, the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead. Paul's ultimate life goal is resurrection. So yes, the power of Jesus is already at work in him and therefore in his life's actions. But he also looks forward to a day when that same power will raise his body from the dead. He may be suffering in the present, locked up for proclaiming that Jesus is the risen King, but he knows that his suffering will come to an end in the future when he enters the place of perfection to be present with his Lord. This is the goal that puts everything else in his life in perspective. And that should be the same for us. Listen again to Paul's words in verses 13 and 14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Okay, imagine the image up there of the start line of the Cité du Surf a couple of weeks ago. Was it last week or the week before? A couple of weeks ago. How many people in the Cité du Surf? Tens of thousands? 80,000? 80,000. Okay, so William Street. William Street in the city, 80,000 people lined up at the starting line of the Cité du Surf. And what's the goal? Cross that finishing line down at Bondi. Who's done the Cité du Surf, by the way? Who's started and crossed that line? A handful? Yep. It would be interesting to know what proportion of the 80,000 crossed the line. What do you reckon? 90, 95, 98? Most people would finish. Maybe on the more negative side, you know, it'd be interesting to see what kind of percentage don't make it to the finish line. It's true. It's true. We all know when it comes to a race, especially a long distance one, it's not about starting the race. You know, I've started a marathon. You know. Wow. Did you finish? You know, the point is finishing. It's not about starting, it's about finishing a long distance race. It's about reaching the goal. So some will expend everything they have in order to make it across that finishing line. They will limp across the line. They will be driven, well, that wouldn't count, though, would it, across the line in an ambulance. They'll crawl if they have to. And when we see people finishing like that, imagine picture of someone crawling across the finishing line, everyone is on their feet cheering, clapping. It's those kinds of people we think, wow, resilience, no? Perseverance. This is how Paul thinks about the Christian life. It's about getting to that finishing line. Starting is all well and good, but what really matters is finishing. And finishing requires a press-on type attitude. Nothing is going to make me pull out of this race. Nothing. No matter what happens to me, no matter how hard it gets, even at those times when I feel like quitting, press on, press on, press on. Sometimes we hear or think that the Christian life is going to be easy. No. Sometimes we blend in with our laid-back Aussie culture. She'll be right, no worries, we'll just cruise along. No. Press on is the mindset. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, Paul says. As you think about the past, you know, as you reflect, as your mind goes back, do you go back with nostalgia? remembering the good old days? Or do you go back with bitterness, remembering the bad things that have happened? Or do you kind of go back with a mixture of both those things, the good and the bad? It's interesting. Paul doesn't dwell on the past at all. He is future focused. He knows that each day takes him one step closer to glory. He doesn't want to go back. He doesn't want to backslide. He doesn't want to stagnate. He wants to live each day faithfully for his King. And he wants the same for the Philippian church and for us. He says in verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. I think what he means by that verse is don't rest content. Don't rest content. Don't take the foot off the accelerator. You know those classic sporting moments when someone celebrates too early? Have you seen that, you know, coming through Facebook or whatever, YouTube? You know, they go off too early. I had a great image of a woman caught just a couple of metres short of the finishing line. Looks like it's a middle distance type race on a track. Hands in the air, and someone's just snuck through on the inside, reaching, you know, stretching out across the finishing line to pip her at the post. And then the photo afterwards of absolutely devastated. I remember another video of a cycle race where someone came around a bend, sat up, hands in the air, celebrating, and realised that it wasn't the finish line and the rest of the pack came flying past. Very good video. But you get the point. We want to avoid this in the Christian sense. Don't take your foot off the gas too early. Don't put your feet up. Don't stagnate. Don't backslide. Keep moving forward. Keep growing. Keep maturing. Keep living for your King wholeheartedly each day, because every day is one step closer to the finish line. Okay, so what have we heard? Press on. Forget what's behind. Strain towards what is ahead. Living up to what we've already attained, so don't rest content. It all sounds like a lot of effort, right? It's effort language. It's not taking it easy. It's very different from she'll be right, or it's very different from let go and let God, for that matter. It requires effort, but don't forget, God is at work in us by his Spirit. He is the one that empowers us to be able to stand firm, to be steadfast. Lord, help me to stand firm through this. Help me to keep going, even though it's hard right now. I want to stand firm. I want to be steadfast. I need your help, God, to be able to do that, because things are really tough right now. Strengthen me, please. And in his kindness, God gives us other help. He gives us one another. He gives us examples to follow, Paul says. Following good examples will help us to stand firm, he says in verse 17. See that there? Verse 17. Hopefully you've got it in front of you. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So we have the apostle's example in his writings. We also have the example of some wonderful mature saints right here in this congregation. Those who have faithfully served Jesus and us and our community over many years. Those who have pressed on. Those who have pressed on through tough times. Those who continue to look ahead optimistically because of their hope in the Lord. Those who live each day with the perspective of eternity. So seek out these kinds of examples, Paul says. ask these kinds of people how they have stood firm over the years. It'd be great to have someone up here, actually, I should have done this, and ask them, how have you stood firm through the years? How have you persevered through tough times? These are the things we need to learn from our mature saints. Follow their example, he says. Actually, I love how he puts it at the end of verse 7 there, where he says, keep your eyes. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. The question is, what do we keep our eyes on? Apart from the road when we're driving along. I hope you're keeping your eyes on the road as you drive along. But seriously, what do you keep your eyes on? Your kids? Your spouse? In a good way. Keep your eyes on your spouse in a good way. Your work? Keeping your eyes on your work. You keep your eyes on your weight. You keep your eyes on your diet. Your eyes are on Netflix. Your eyes are on Facebook. Your eyes are on Australian federal politics. Paul says, keep your eyes on those who set an example of mature, steadfast Christian faith, who live in light of the future. Whatever you do, he says, don't keep your eyes on, don't follow those who live as the enemies of Christ. You see that contrast there in verse 18. He says, keep your eyes on those who live as we do, verse 18. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Here's the question you need to consider today. Do I spend more time looking at those who are living the Christian life or those who don't? Am I more impressed by those who set their minds on things of heaven or on those who set their minds on earthly things? I mean, let's be honest. Every day we are surrounded by people whose minds are set on earthly things. Family, work, career, money, houses, cars, boats, holidays, horses, food, wine, you name it. It was the same in Paul's day, minus the cars. An earthly mindset, serving themselves and their own pleasure and comfort. And it breaks his heart. It brings him to tears. So many people living as enemies of the cross of Christ, unforgiven, with no hope. Their destiny is destruction. So let me ask you again, who are you taking your lead from? Who are you looking at? Who are you following? You see, it's all about mindset. You can either have an earthly one or a heavenly one. You can either live as though there is no God and no judgment and no heaven and no hell, or you can live knowing that your home is in heaven because of the gracious gift of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to stand firm, then mindset is everything. What you look at, who you imitate, is everything. Verse 20, to finish. Here is the mindset we must have. Imitate and model. Verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Let me pray. Father in heaven, you have called us to yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you have given us the sure and certain promise of a heavenly home, a kingdom of perfection, righteousness, peace, love, joy. Father, help us to fix our eyes upon our future. And we ask that by the power of your Spirit, it might shape the way we live each day in the here and now. Father, keep us from overly focusing on earthly things. Lift our eyes to see the things that matter, to live with the eternal perspective, so that we may bring honour and glory to your name in all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.